Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been walking through different themes from the book of Proverbs this summer. Hopefully you got the cheat sheet. We've got a whole bunch of Bible passages on here. We're not going to get through all of them by any means, but I do hope you will take them home, read them, study them, meditate upon them. Today's theme, though you will not find the word itself in the book of Proverbs, you can see some of the samples where it is taught. It is the theme of divine providence. You might not find the word in the book of Proverbs, and you might not even use that word a whole lot. It's a pretty old word. You might not use it unless you're driving to Rhode Island. But it's a good word. And it is a truth that is taught throughout the pages of Scripture. Divine providence. Simply that reality that God has not only created the cosmos and everything in it, but continues to sustain it. Every single aspect of His creation, God is actively engaged in sustaining and preserving. That's divine providence in a nutshell. Some of the founding fathers of this country were deists. They believed in some kind of a higher power, but they believed that this some kind of a higher power got things going, kind of like somebody would wind a watch, set the watch down, and then it let it go. They believed in some kind of an impersonal force that kind of created things through a variety of means, and then simply has no real interaction to speak of in the world. Just lets it run by natural law. The Scriptures say that's not how it is. The Scriptures testify again and again and again that God is intimately and actively engaged in the ongoing preservation of His creation. We see that in the verse there from Hebrews, right? Hebrews 1, the writer is talking about the Son of God. Verse 3, he says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." So the Son of God is pictured as not only being the word through which God the Father created everything, but the one who is still, even right now, sustaining, holding everything together by His word. Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, shows us, that's the next verse there, "By Him," the Son of God again, "by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So in God, in the Son of God, specifically Paul is speaking of here, the entire cosmos is held together. It is said that if God were to withdraw His attention from even one part of the cosmos, it would disintegrate. The entire universe is utterly dependent, not just on the creating power of God, but on His sustaining presence and action as well. God is active in His work of preservation. I love to travel. I love to hike. Got up to New Hampshire a few times this summer. We sat there on Mount Garfield. It was a cool mountain. It's overlooking this wilderness area. And I remember sitting up there in the late day for about an hour, just looking at everything in front of us, how quiet it was, how still it was. You could see this whole valley filled with trees, and you could see where small rivers had cut through. And I just wondered, you know, what kind of creatures were down there? All the different animals, all the different life hidden below this canopy of green. And I sat there and I marveled at this scene. And I thought about how, yeah, there's hikers always coming through, but there are definitely times where nobody's there. And no human is seeing this. But there is one who always sees it, whose gaze is always on that spot. Another hike, I went up a trail and there was a little garden snake. And some of you know how I hate snakes. But after I did my little freak out thing, I was able to compose myself and, and watched as he kind of slithered off into the brush. And I thought about that little creature as I huffed and puffed up the hill. And I thought about how maybe nobody else will ever see that snake. Maybe he'll come back out. Maybe some other hikers will see it, but maybe not. Maybe nobody else will ever see that snake. But there's one whose eye is on that snake. The scriptures tell us that God provides for that snake and cares for that snake, even if nobody ever sees it. I like birds. I really hope that someday I'll be one of those people that takes the time to kind of study them, and I can get good with a camera. I would love to be one of those bird watcher people that takes those great pictures. I love birds. And when we get to a place that's new to us and I see a bird I haven't really seen much of before, I get excited. My kids kind of make fun of me and they'll go like, "Dad, there's a bird." Yeah, thanks. But I say that my fascination with birds is biblical, like my fear of snakes. But my fascination with birds is biblical, right? We read it last week. It was right before the gospel text. But Jesus, what does Jesus command us to do? He says, consider the birds of the air, right? He wants us to think about them, and he wants us to realize, right? Birds don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't take their harvest and store it away in barns. And yet, what does Jesus say? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. The scriptures are filled with that testimony of God continuing to care for his creation, whether you see it or not. If you come into my house many times, you will see that David Attenborough narrated Planet Earth playing on our television. We all love that show. I think some of those episodes get rewatched, and it's so captivating. When that's on, it's really hard for me to do anything else. I get kind of sucked in. Have you seen that show? It is mind-blowing, right? The stuff in this world. And almost every single time, I will see some animal or some thing that the way the animal works that I never knew about or never saw before. And it's mind-blowing. And I often consider that, and I think about, you know, these animals in the depths of the ocean with their luminous qualities that for the most part, nobody will ever see. But God sees. God provides for them. God cares for them. So what does that teach us? What does this understanding of divine providence, what does that do for us? It should. It really should. And I hope you've gotten just even a taste of that this morning already. It should evoke in us a sense of wonder and awe and even joy to see what God has done and what he continues to do all around us, 24/7, even in the darkest depths of the cosmos and in the deepest regions of this planet. And it should encourage us to trust God. Right? That's Jesus' point there. If God your Father cares about that sparrow, if God our Father cares about that little garden snake, if God our Father cares about those little glowing creatures in the depths of the ocean, isn't he going to care for you? Jesus says, yes, absolutely. The scriptures say that humanity is the crown of God's creation, that he created everything else, got everything else in place for humanity. God cares about you. Your Father loves you. And every single day, your Father is orchestrating this world and working through this world to meet your needs. You can trust him. I love those remote places, but I also love the city. I like the Yankees. I haven't been down to a game yet, but I love going to the stadium. I love being there. I love watching the game. But one of the things I like even maybe sometimes even more than the game, especially if you go south, I love just to see this mass of people assembled in one spot.
30,000, 40,000, 50,000 people gathered there all together. And one thing I love to do is I love to just sit and wonder and marvel at the different stories collected in that space. And marvel at what the God of the universe has been doing in their lives, even if they're utterly unaware of it. 4 years ago, Joe and I, Levi, were in China, just getting to meet this little guy. I love those trips over there. I love seeing these masses of people living in a totally different way on the other side of the world. And yet, there's obviously a shared humanity, but there's also so much that's different and unique. And I so much would just want to hear their stories and know, what is life like for them? And why are they, what makes them the way they are? And what has God been doing around them and in their lives? Do you ever ask yourself, why me? Not in that negative kind of, why is this happening to me? But even in a positive, like, why me, God? You ever ask yourself that, why me? Why was I born to the parents I have? Why was I born at this time in human history? Why am I so privileged to have running water on tap and flush toilets and these crazy little gadgets that do so much and can also wreak so much havoc? Why me, Lord? Why was I planted here in North America and not halfway around the world in China or Mongolia or somewhere else? Why am I right here, right now, at this point in human history? And I'm not going to know the specific answers for that. But you know what the general Bible answer is? look here. Turn over the page. Look at Acts. Right? Paul. Paul's there in Athens talking to the Greek philosophers. And in the middle of that, what does he say? Verse 26. He says that's God that determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. That's divine providence. The Proverbs tell us eyes that hear and ears that see. Backwards. Ears that hear and eyes that see. The Lord has made them both. God has made us, and he's also placed us right where he wants us in human history. The Lord has determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Divine providence. God has determined where you would live and when you would live. And it's in him that you live out all of your days. All of your days that God knows before one of them came to be, David tells us. Providence. And this is really an important teaching. It's an important thing for us to grasp because we don't want to live out our lives as functional atheists. We don't want to live as people who are devoid of this knowledge of God and his activity in our world. We don't want to live as deists. We don't want to live as atheists. We want to live as Christians who acknowledge that God is present and active by his sovereign, almighty power and wisdom right here, right now, in this moment, and all the moments in between. We want to live as people who are filled with wonder and awe and joy and trust in this God. It's really important that we grasp this understanding. But there can be kind of a trippy, dangerous thing that happens to us when we meditate on these verses and we consider providence, right? Look at some of those proverbs. Look at this one, right? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. In his heart, the man plans his steps, but the Lord, his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? You might read that, and you might be tempted to some kind of a fatalism. Well, the only stuff that happens is what happens is it's God's will. It's all determined, right? God knows what's going to happen. He's caused it all to happen. So it really doesn't matter what I do. I can make any choice I want. I can live whatever way I want because it's all just meant to be. But that's not what the scripture teaches either.
Yes, it teaches that God is so intimately involved in our actions that it's His purposes that prevail above our own.
Yes, it teaches that God is so intimately involved in our actions that it speaks of God even directing our steps.
But at the same time, the Scripture also testifies that we are accountable for our actions. Even our own consciences remind us of that, right? We are accountable. We are responsible for our actions. The Scriptures teach us that evil cannot be done by God. He is not the source of evil. He's not the author of evil. That comes from Satan and the wicked human hearts. And yet, God will work in the midst of evil situations and will use evil beings and evil people for His own ends, for His own purpose. The classic example of that is Joseph and his brothers, right? Got that from Genesis 50. The brothers did evil. Did God force the brothers to do evil things? No. God is not Himself the author of evil. He causes no evil. But yet, what does Joseph say? You intended this for evil. God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. Both the evil brothers and the good God were at work. How? That's an absolute mystery to us. And we dare not go probing around behind the hidden veil to sort that out. But God is active in every single choice, in every single affair of humanity, in every single human institution. Not causing evil, but doing good in spite of it, doing good even through it. And this teaching should bring us right back to the first one from Proverbs. And it should absolutely teach us the fear of the Lord. It should humble us. And it should cause us some measure of trembling. What did James tell us? Don't be boastful. Don't be presumptuous. Don't be one of those who says, yeah, we're going to go and we're going to live here and we're going to make a bunch of money and we're going to do all this and we're going to do that. No! Your life, James says, is a mist, a breath. Here today, gone tomorrow. Rather, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. This understanding and mystery of divine providence should absolutely teach us to fear Him, to tremble in His presence, to be humble before Him. But not be terrified. Not be terrified. Because we know that God is good, right? The Scriptures testify to His goodness. And He says that He's bringing good out of every situation for those who love Him. How do we know that, apart from the witness of Scripture? How do we know that God is good? And how do we know that God is for you? So that you're not completely terrified by this omnipotent, all-knowing God who's involved in every single part of your business. How do you know that this God is for you? How do you know it? Jesus, thank you. That's how you know. That's how you know that God is good. That's how you know that God is for you. Jesus is the reason that Paul can say, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know that God is good and we know that God is for us because this eternal God beyond the creation entered into His creation in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and walked our dusty roads and breathed our air and lived our lives and resisted our temptations and carried our sins as though they were His own and suffered our judgment in our place and endured the mighty wrath of God against our sins. That's how you know that God is for you. And that this Jesus didn't stay dead in the tomb, but rose again, and by His Spirit dwells in your heart. God is for you. This God of providence, this God who created and now sustains all things, this God chose the exact place you were to be born and the area in which you were to live and the generation in which you were to live. This God who live, in whom you live and move and have your being is absolutely good and is absolutely for you.
So even as you fear him, even as you humble yourselves before him, you can trust him. He urges you to pray. He urges you to live out your callings. Don't get behind and try to sort out the mystery of it all. But simply do what God has given you to do. Trusting him, walking with him every way. This divine providence leads us to wonder and awe and joy and trust, the fear of the Lord, humility. Ultimately, all of that is worship. It leads us to worship. It puts us in our place as creatures and helps us to look up to the God of the cosmos and say, God, you're amazing. That's where Paul ends up after meditating on some of these divine mysteries in Romans. Turn with me to that back page, the last little passage there, Romans chapter 11. And let's conclude by reading that aloud together. This is where this doctrine, this teaching of divine providence leads us ultimately. It leads us to humble worship and adoration of our Creator, of our Savior, of our Lord and our God. Let's read it together. Romans 11, 33 and on. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. 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 And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.